apply this message to our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in preparation for Easter, I'm going to preach this day on the Song of Mary. This is the hymn and praise of worship in response to the message from the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of the man who would become the saviour of the world, the Son of God. This was a miraculous birth without a human father. It's known as the virgin birth. It was a miraculous intervention by God. And obviously, it was a unique event. There has been no other birth like this. Therefore, it may seem a bit strange that this Song of Mary is included in the Book of Common Prayer for all Christians to express themselves with these words. But I think the framers of the prayer book got it right, because God wants his people to experience the same joy, the same jubilation that Mary expressed when she sang this song of praise. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. And it continues in the same tone. This is the inheritance of every believer, an experience of joy, an experience of hope and jubilation. I was reading recently in one of our papers an article by a man, and it was entitled On the Trouble with Men Today. And he writes, I'm a middle-class, middle-aged, white-collar man. I'm privileged and healthy, so why am I miserable? Despite the positive things in my life, he says, I've still managed to find lots of things to be fearful of. He fears he's a bad parent. He fears he's a bad husband. He suffers from insomnia. And when he looks around at other men, they seem to be in the same midlife doldrums. And this is the exact opposite of Mary's testimony, one of joy. This other one is a canticle of secular man. And God wants us to have this same jubilation, this same element of praise in our life. But we must understand that in the context of these events, Mary went through great emotional turmoil trying to come to grips with this message. And it took her some time before she could actually rejoice in what God was going to do to her. And it's the same with us. God wants us, we will have joy in our salvation, but there will be conflict and there will be turmoil that we will need to go through. Now, first of all, we notice there was fear. The angel said, went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary. Now, no doubt, Mary knew instinctively that her life would be changed. It would be different. She was engaged to Joseph. She looked forward to settling down with him in Nazareth and having a family. And that happened, but it would be very different from what she first anticipated. She would become a refugee in Egypt for some time. She didn't know that at this time, but when it happened, she wasn't surprised. This is a result of her divine pregnancy. And also she knew that her name would have a stigma. If Joseph knew that he wasn't the cause of her pregnancy, everybody else in the village would have known it too. She would have had a bad reputation. And she couldn't actually tell them what happened. She would have to bear with that. And so there was natural fear. There was a legitimate cause for fear when Mary received this message. And it's the same with us. We are tempted to be fearful. all sorts of things that caused fear. I think the riots, because of the Black Lives Matter in America, caused apprehension. Same as the attempt on the Capitol Hill on January the 6th. People are apprehensive and fearful that this lawlessness should be in a great democracy like America. I think that the whole conspiracy idea that we're reading about at the moment is caused by fear. And about the January the 6th riot and the Black Lives Matter riot reminded me of a similar scenario in 1968. That was a long time ago, I know, but it was the year that Martin Luther King was assassinated, and Robert Kennedy, who was a candidate for the presidency, he was killed. There were riots in the streets because of the Vietnam War. And I remember, even though I lived in Australia, be unsettled by this. I had personal issues. It was my first year at Moore College. After doing 2 years at SMBC, I wasn't accepted for the ministry because of health reasons, and I didn't know how I was going to cope academically, but I felt that I should pursue this course of action. And I remember at that time going around and visiting a lady who had been a spiritual mentor to me and praying with her. And I remember the peace that I found as a result of that. Let me give you another illustration if I can. After leaving college, I was assistant minister at St. Paul's Redfern with St. Silas Waterloo. The parish had, the diocese had rescinded their ban on me because of medical issues. And so I went to this parish. Redfern was not gentrified at the time. It was a struggling parish. There are lots of social issues. And as an assistant minister, I lived in the parish hall. There were a couple of rooms at the back. It wasn't a separate flat, but there were the facilities there. But it was a lonely sort of existence. And I remember one day kneeling by my bed and praying, and there was God gave me a sense of peace that he was with me in these circumstances. Now, I know these causes of fear are different to Mary's, but the issues are the same. Whatever the cause of the fear, and they need to be dealt with because they will impede our journey into joy that ultimately Mary experienced when she sang her song. And God has provided a wonderful antidote for fear and anxiety, and that is prayer. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And there are many other verses in a similar vein. You are precious to him. He loves you. And you can cast all your anxiety upon him. He loves you just as much as he loves Mary. And that is why we are included in this canticle. Mary's experience has often been compared to Hannah's in the Old Testament, who was the mother of Samuel. She was a person quite distressed and quite upset and fearful because she desperately wanted to have a son, you remember. And one day on their annual trip to the temple, she went alone with God and she poured out her heart to him in private. And Eli thought that she was drunk because she didn't say any words, just her lips moved. But her reply to him was, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And then it says, she went away and she was no longer downcast. Now, when Mary visited Elizabeth, they would have spent time in prayer. Elizabeth would have prayed for Mary. Mary would have prayed for the situation, and God helped her overcome her fear and apprehension about the future. So that was the first negative reaction to the announcement of the angel Gabriel. that had to be overcome. Now, the second problem was intellectual. In reply to Gabriel that she would have a son, she replied quite naturally, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, Mary wasn't cynical when she said this. She was just mystified. It just seemed so incredible, so supernatural. And when she visited Elizabeth further on in the chapter, Elizabeth said, "Blessed is he, she, who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her," despite they seem so incredible. If she believed it, it would happen, or even it would happen anyway, but it was important that she believed it. You remember when God and two angels visited Abraham, and God told Abraham that this time next year, Sarah would have a son. And Sarah was much older than Elizabeth at this time. And Sarah laughed when she heard this in the adjoining tent. And God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And she denied it. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's what God said to Abraham. "At the appointed time, Sarah will have a son." Is anything too hard for the Lord? That needs to be incorporated, written on our brains. I remember talking to a young man, a very bright university student, who told me he would never accept a miracle unless it was carried out under laboratory conditions and could be verified by suitably qualified scientists. Now, this young man was very sceptical. He used to be part of the congregation I was minister at when he was a child. But he became, and a lot of people are sceptical like that. They will accept a miracle. And we need to be reminded what God said to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, our God is a God of miracles. The very fact that we believe in God automatically assumes that supernatural things will happen. A few years ago, Joe and I went to Rye to hear Brother Yoon, who wrote the book The Heavenly Man, which recounted the revival in China. And lots of miracles occurred there, lots of supernatural happenings, including on one occasion a person was resurrected from the dead. And God does miracles. He doesn't heal everybody, but it's something open to us to pray that God will heal. And sometimes God pours out miracles in profusion in certain instances, such as in China, which I've already mentioned, also Nigeria, and also Iran. God is manifesting himself in a supernatural way. You see, the trouble in the West, I think, is we've become hardened because we have so much exposure to the Bible, and even sometimes the miracles are explained away theologically, which is appalling. We need to take it at face value. And I think the people from these other countries, Nigeria and Iran, they discover the Bible for the first time and they take it at face value. They said, "Let's read about this. Let's pray that God will do it here." And they expect him to, but he does. When I was at college, we used to go through, more college days, we used to go through a service every week called the Litany. I don't know whether you've ever read it. It's a series of prayers. One of the prayers, which I've never forgotten, is, "From hardness of heart and contempt of thy word, dear Lord, deliver us." Now, why would theological students have to pray a prayer like that? Because it's possible. You know, it can be that the Bible becomes a tool of trade. We expound it for a living and we become hardened to it. And the same when people come to church. We hear the Bible over and over again. We read the scriptures and we, exposure to it makes us hardened to it and we lose the wonder and the reality of it. You see, the virgin birth highlights A most incredible thing. The great creator of the universe became a man, a carpenter. He lived among us and he died for us on the cross. As Graham Kendrick has said in one of his hymns, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. No wonder Mary was incredulous when she heard this communication from Gabriel. But the truth of the incarnation is expressed in our creeds, and we should never say those creeds without a sense of wonder. D.L. Moody was once asked how he could keep on preaching even when he got old, and he said, well, I never lost the wonder. We should never lose the wonder of the gospel. So that was the next obstacle of faith that needed to be overcome. The next step in Mary's spiritual journey was submission. She says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary's questions were valid, and the angel gave her answers. But even then, she must have been overwhelmed emotionally. But she submitted. Even though she could not appreciate what was going to happen, she submitted. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Now, efforts have been made to exalt Mary to a position that's not found in the scriptures. But we should always remember that basically she's like us. She is the Lord's servant, and she's a sinner, and she needs salvation. That's why she cries out, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now, what happens next in Mary's pilgrimage is very significant, because the impact of this communication from the angel Gabriel needed to be processed. It needed to be developed. It needed to be worked through so that she could rejoice in what she had received. And that's why she was directed to visit Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And Mary needed to pour out her feelings and her doubts and her fears to someone who could understand and identify with her. Of course, the miracle for Elizabeth was different with Mary, but it was basically an intervention by God. She experienced a miraculous conception as well. And it says in verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her. Mary was with Elizabeth for 3 months. Zechariah was dumb because of his unbelief, and so they had three glorious, uninterrupted months together, sharing and praying, and they would have examined the scriptures. And Elizabeth would have said, look at this Mary in Isaiah. A virgin will bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. That's you, Mary. That's you. What a great privilege God has given you. And they would have prayed together, and Mary would have poured out. Mary, what are the people going to say? I'm going to have a stigma over me. People are going to think I'm immoral. How can I deal with this? How can I possibly be the mother of a child who's going to be the Son of God? And Elizabeth would have comforted her and sympathised with her, and most of all, encourage her to see what an enormous privilege this was. You see, she needed to process this in the company of another woman who would understand, needed to be a woman and someone who could understand. I was reading recently about a missionary in Ethiopia, Ashton from the United States, and in Ethiopia there was a great movement of the Spirit, and she was filled with the Spirit. One of the Ethiopian evangelists laid his hands upon her, and she spoke in tongues and was filled with the Spirit of God. And she was very blessed by this revival. When she returned home, she wanted to tell the minister of the church and the missionary committee what had happened. When the church she came from was a very reformed church, and speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit wasn't part of their culture. And the minister said, he was quite thrilled that something good had happened to her, but he said, you better be very careful who you say this to. And her own parents were keen Christians, but they were not used to any sort of Pentecostal experience. Many years later, she was talking to a friend, and she said, told them about the minister's reaction, and her friend said, Arlene, that was her name, you did the best you could, excuse me, and I think your pastor was wrong. Churches die if people don't tell their stories. Then we're left with ceremonies instead of testimonies. And that's the spiritual danger with this canticle. You know, when we say it week after week in the prayer book, I mean, we don't say it here, but some churches do. That's the danger. Excuse me. And it becomes just becomes a ceremony. And God wants us to be a testimony. He wants the magnificent to be a testimony of what he's done in our lives. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, in answer to her question, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, I don't think that the bestowal of the Holy Spirit just helped her to conceive biologically. I think it meant she came alive spiritually, she came alive psychologically, she came alive intellectually and emotionally. She was filled with the Spirit of God, just like Elizabeth was. And that she needed to reach that position before she could actually rejoice. She submitted. It's not enough for us to submit. We need to do that, of course, that's vital. God wants us to rejoice. And we need to be filled with his Spirit for that to happen. Now, it doesn't mean that that experience of the Spirit will not be challenged. It was with Mary. Later on, when Jesus was ministering, it says in Mark chapter 3 that there were so many in the house that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And then it says in verse 21, when the family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And further on in the chapter, we find that Mary was part of that delegation. Could it be that the old fears and the old doubts were reasserting themselves? Certainly she did not feel like singing her song, The Magnificat, at Golgotha when her son was dying in agony on the cross. See, when they took Jesus to be presented in the temple, the priest said, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that's how it will be for us. If we might have experienced tragedy in the past, or it may be in the future, and it will be like a sword piercing our soul, as it was with Mary. So she wasn't singing and rejoicing all the time. But nevertheless, despite the tragedies we go through, despite the disappointments, it does not negate the central message of the gospel. Jesus has come. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. It says in the Magnificat, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the liturgy. See, the spiritual warfare is not like the presidential election. We don't know who won till right at the last stage. And it's not like somebody suggested to me, like a chess game, with God and Satan playing chess, and we don't know who won till the final move. It's not like that. The victory has already been won. Jesus hadn't been born at this time, but God's sovereignty is assured. And this is the message of Christmas. We're not to fear. That's the message of Christmas. We're to have joy. That's the message of Christmas, because God has overcome all opposition. May God speak to us through his word. Sorry about my coughing. It's one of the results of old age, I think. Thanks.